Stay standing just for a moment. Lay your hand on your heart and we're going to pray for God to speak into your heart, and we're going to pray for God to strengthen my voice. How's that? Good? So say this: Dear Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, speak into my life. Change me today. I open my heart to you, and I ask that you give me revelation knowledge and faith to carry it out. And may you strengthen this voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Amen. Pastor, thank you very much for having me in. It's a joy to be here with you. I'm sorry that my voice is not as strong as it normally is. I just want you to know it doesn't hurt me, so don't feel that it's hurting me. It's not. It's just a little bit weak, all right? So if you can handle it, I can handle it. Can you handle it? Okay, sounds good. I'd like to share with you a revelation that God gave to me probably 35 years ago. I was a young pastor at the altar of my church, praying desperately to understand something. I had just read Paul Young-Y Cho's book, The Fourth Dimension, and he had built a church of 750,000 people. Please say, that's a great work. And as a young person, the Lord, I said, God, I'm hungry to do great things for you, to be used by you in a magnificent way. If that's your hunger, would you say amen? Amen. And I read the book the way I always read a book, asking, how did he do it? And Paul Young-Y Cho said, do this and this, do things, and you can release a miracle and do a great thing. And I said, that sounds right to me. And at the same time, I'm reading Kenneth Hagin's books. He's the father of the faith movement. He got healed of tuberculosis as a teenager, and he built Rhema Bible Institute and the faith movement. He's the father of the faith movement. He said, if you want to do a miracle, get a miracle, you need to do three things, and here they are. And they were different than Cho's, two things. But I said, they sound right. And so I said, God, could you help me understand this? And he did. I'm at the altar praying in a flash of revelation. He put their two messages together, and I leapt to my feet, preached it that Sunday, and I've preached it most Sundays since then and have lived out of it. We do have a PowerPoint that we can show you, and you have a sheet that was passed out this morning that you can take a look at, which is how to have mountain-moving faith. Say mountain-moving faith. Say, I desire that. I desire to cast mountains into the sea. I desire miracles. Lord, teach me how to do this. So what the Lord showed me is that there's five senses to our spirits that God wants to fill and Satan wants to fill. And we're going to explore the five senses and how God fills them. The first sense is in the top left corner, ears of our heart, where we can hear God speak a rhema word into our hearts. Jesus said, I do only those things which I hear my Father speak. Jesus was anointed. He did miracles. It began by him hearing the voice of the Father. So what's God's voice sound like? Those who were at the seminar this weekend can tell us really easily. God's voice sounds like what? Spontaneous thoughts that light up on our mind. Say that with me. Spontaneous thoughts that light up on our mind. Took me 10 years as a Christian before I could say that sentence because no one had given me a theology for flow or spontaneity. The Bible clearly says, out of your innermost being shall flow. Say, shall flow. Rivers of living water, say that. This he spoke of the Spirit, say that. So when you want to tune to the Spirit within you, he is a river, and you sense him as flow. So I said, hey, flowing thoughts are coming from the river. It's his voice. Flowing pictures is the second sense of my spirit, the eyes of my heart. I get visions, flowing pictures. That's pretty simple, incredibly simple, so simple that Satan will try to tell you it can't be that easy. Satan will do anything in his power to make sure you don't hear God's voice and see vision. In the Garden of Eden, he stripped them of their daily walks with God where they heard and saw him and said, well, I got a better plan. You can know. Live independent from God. Figure it out on your own. And when we try to go back to living out in the Garden of Eden, that experience, and live out of his voice, flowing thoughts, his vision, flowing pictures, he'll give you 1,000 reasons why it's not his voice and his vision. Either it's too hard, and you got to be super spiritual to get it, or it demythalize it, just pretend it's miracles are myths, or dispensationalize it away and say, hey, it's not for this dispensation. Or like I mentioned, it's too hard. You got to be fast, consecutive 40 days fast to get it. Or it couldn't be that simple, just a spontaneous thought. That's too easy. So I don't care what reason it is. He's going to make sure you have a reason to not live out of the voice and vision of God, because he is committed to you living out of yourself. Okay? So we cast down all the demonic lies and say to hell with all of them. My sheep hear my voice. Say it. Say, I'm a sheep. I hear his voice. Say, it's a guarantee. I can bank on it. It's a reality. It's not an if clause. All right. So, you know, we break all the lies off and say, yeah, I had a flowing thought come to me. That was the voice of God. Hey, I had a flowing picture. That was a vision from God. Took me good 10 years to come to that revelation. That's the first two senses of your spirit. And when God has given you a picture and an idea, conception's taken place. A seed is planted within you. You could birth a miracle out of what he spoke and what he showed you if you want to hold it and incubate it. Now, Paul Yung-Hye Cho emphasized those two senses. He said, you want to do a miracle? He said, get a rhema word and get a vision. Kenneth Hagin emphasized the next three. He said, you need a miracle? You find a scripture verse, you ponder it, you speak it, you act it until you birth it. Okay, so rather than me just finding the scripture verse myself, I'm going to put Cho's message in up front and say, God will give me the scripture verse to ponder, speak, and act instead of me grabbing the scripture verse. If I grab the scripture verse, I'm in the center of the process. How many know that's wrong? Jesus has to be in the center of the process. If I'm right, say amen. Okay, Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing, nothing. I said, don't tell me nothing. Look at my flesh, it's pretty strong. How can you say nothing? My culture says, be all you can be, self-actualization. He said, nah, it's a spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So to wrap my head around that and decide it's not here, it's in hearing flowing thoughts and flowing pictures, is a lifestyle change, a lifestyle change. Stepping out of the Western culture, stepping into Jesus' culture, okay? So the third sense of your spirit, inner mind, where you ponder the rhema and vision God gave to you. Mary pondered these things in her heart. So when an angel spoke, she mulled it over and over and over and over and over. She didn't let it go. She held it. By his stripes, I am healed. This voice is healed. It's crystal clear. That's what I got to believe. It's what I mull. Got to mull it over and say, that's reality. Amen. And the next sense of your spirit is number four, inner will, where we speak God's rhema. In Acts chapter 19, verse 21, Agabus shows up with Paul, ties him up with a girdle, and says, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll be tied up. Paul says, I have purposed in my spirit, say that. I have purposed to go to Jerusalem. It's a decision in his spirit. It's the will of his spirit saying, I'm doing this. I believe I'm healed, you know, and circumstances will need to line up with that because I'm not faulting that belief. I'm going to hold it until I see it, okay? So that's the next sense of your spirit. You speak it, and the final sense of your spirit, inner emotions, it move you to action. 1 Kings chapter 21 is Ahab trying to buy Naboth's vineyard. It's next to his palace. Naboth won't sell it to him. Ahab is pouting. He lays down in the middle of the afternoon in his bed, turns his face to the wall, and his wife Jezebel says, what in the world's wrong with you? So, you know, we've always had poor political leadership from way back then, okay? And here's what Jezebel said. Why is it that your spirit is so sullen? Spirit is so sullen. That's an emotion, sullenness in my spirit. I didn't even know you could have emotions in your spirit. I was taught they were part of my soul, unreliable, untrustworthy. Well, that's kind of not true teaching, really. Truth is, I can have emotions in my soul or my spirit. All right, and in this case, he has an emotion in his spirit, and guess what an emotion in your spirit does? It affects your behavior. Since he's got a nasty emotion, he's got lousy behavior. If I had a powerful emotion, I'd have great behavior. Okay? I could be full of love, joy, and peace, which are emotions generated by the Holy Spirit, and I could walk in peace in the midst of chaos in our nation. All right? Or I could be troubled and disturbed. Okay? God says, let's walk in peace. Okay? So those are the five senses. There's no chance you're not using them. Your boss shows up at work and says, we got a new position for you. And it's an advancement. It's a pay raise. We'd like to give it to you. You could have a spontaneous flowing thought come to you. Oh, my goodness. I've not been trained. Didn't go to college. Never done it. I don't think I can do this. Okay, that's sense one filled. Sense two, let's get a picture. I can see what'll happen. I'll try it, fail, fall flat in my face, and be a laughingstock. Let's ponder that. All the way home, I ponder that idea and picture, and then let's speak it. I share with my wife. I say, you know, I was offered this position. Don't think I can do it. Never been trained. And let's act on it. Let's go back the next morning and say, thank you very much for the offer. I'm turning it down. What have I just created in the five senses of my spirit? Kingdom of God or kingdom of darkness? Kingdom of darkness. I took the creative capacity of my spirit and I birthed Satan's kingdom out through it. And when I saw that, I said, never again. Say it with me. Never again. I will not allow Satan to fill me with demonic negatives. Let's do it right. Boss says, hey, you got a new job. We'd like to offer it to you. It's a pay raise. And you say, Holy Spirit, I'm scared spitless. Do you have any thoughts here? And a thought comes floating on in. I have opened this door, and I will go with you and anoint you. I said, could you give me a picture? He says, yes. I said, whatever you put your hand to, I will bless, all right? And I'm going to anoint your hand. My hand will be laying up on your hand, and you will succeed in this job. I'll give you the mind of Christ. You'll speak the oracles of God. You'll operate beyond your natural ability. I said, nice picture. Okay, let's ponder that all the way home, okay? Even though I'm inept in myself and untrained, God will anoint me so I can do it. Let's speak that to my spouse. Go, you know, I was offered this new position, and I really felt the Holy Spirit said he's opened the door and will anoint me, and I can step into it even though it scares me spitless. And let's act on the next morning and say, thank you very much. I'm taking the job. What have I just created in the five senses of my spirit? Kingdom of light or kingdom of darkness? Kingdom of light. Once I understood this, I said, I will never, ever again give the five senses of my spirit to Satan to birth darkness in any area of my life. All right? So Abraham is the father of faith. Say, father of faith. What's that mean? When God calls somebody a father, I think it means in his life is modeled all the key steps, which if I would replicate them in my life, I could be a child in that area. I could be a child of faith in this case. Let's watch God fill all five senses of Abram's spirit with himself as a role model for how we do it in our own lives. So if you got your Bibles, and we're going to go to that scripture on the top of the chart, Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 to 3. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, folks, help me out here. As a father of faith, Abram's faith walk began with what experience? Him hearing the voice of God. How many realize this sermon is not going to work if you cannot hear God's voice and cannot see vision? If that's clear, would you say amen? So we did spend the weekend teaching on how to hear God's voice, how to see vision, and that's what my ministry is all about. I travel the world for 35 years teaching that. Your church is considering right now the possibility of offering that as a 10-week course here in your school, all right? So you can keep your eyes and ears open for that. If hearing God's voice and seeing vision is not easy, comfortable, and natural for you, you'll need to take whatever steps are necessary to make it easy and natural. So your church will be offering a course on our website, which is Communion with God Ministries. We have lots of training material on how to hear God's voice and how to see vision. Okay, so the Lord says to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. I'm going to bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. If you got that as a journal entry in your morning devotional time, how many would say, yippee, God's going to use me? If you would say something like that, would you say amen? I hope you would. Some people would probably say, I rebuke that demon of pride because there's no way God could use me because I'm a miserable, low-down sinner. And some of us believe in worm theology. I had a verse to back it up, thou worm Jacob. And I used to believe that, you know, I was a worm for God, you know, just crawl on the floor. God said, Mark, stand up. He said, how in the world can you possibly lead if you don't even have a vision for leading? I said, I'm just trying to pull my life together. He said, Mark, you're supposed to be a leader. Lead and not follow, that's part of my covenant, okay? So how many of you know God has called everyone in this room to lead and not follow? I don't care if you lead 5 or 5 million, makes no difference. Just find out who you're supposed to lead and be a leader, okay? So this is a pretty nice word. Let's assume he believes it, and let's let in the first sense of his spirit's filled. Let's go to the second sense of his spirit. Go to chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. And we will watch God fill the second sense of Abram's spirit. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a what? In a vision. So here's the second sense, eyes of his heart. And in verse 5, he's in this vision. God takes Abram outside and says, look towards heaven, count the stars if you're able to count them. He said, so shall your descendants be. Wow, millions and millions and millions of stars. You're going to have millions of kids. And as soon as God gave him a picture of the promise fulfilled, a picture of your body healed, functioning properly, whatever the picture is that you need, what does that produce in Abram's heart? Go to verse 6, shout out for me what it produced in his heart. Faith, it says, then Abram believed. Say that with me. Abram believed. So if you need heart faith, like the father of faith had, you need two things from God. The first thing you need is what? A rhema word, God speaking a promise to you. And the second thing you need is a picture of that promise completely fulfilled that you can look at. And when you've got those two things, which is what Cho emphasized, a seed is planted within you that if incubated can produce a miracle. So let's look at the incubation process. It's third sense of your spirit, your mind, where you begin to ponder it. We could go to Romans chapter 4 if you want to, and we'll see if Abraham is going to ponder what God spoke to him, or if he's going to ponder something else. All right, so Romans chapter 4, while you're turning there, I'll ask you a question. Anyone here know how old Abram was when God told him he'd be the father of many nations? 75. How many kids does he have? Zero. Is that a small problem? At least, maybe a big problem. Now, if I was Abram, I would have bartered with God and say, God, look, this is the area I can't produce in. I don't think we can do a miracle here. Why don't you use an area I have strength in? Like, I'm a multimillionaire, Abram was. How about if you bless the world through my wealth? God said, nah, I don't think so. Well, how about if you bless the world through my political leadership? He was king of Ur of Chaldees, according to tradition. God said, no, I don't think we'll do that. How about if I bless the world through the area that you can't produce in? Because if God does that, how many of you know we can't take any glory for it? We got to say, man, this was all God, because I couldn't even do anything in this area. I mean, I couldn't even hear God's voice the first 10 years of my Christian life. And now I've spent 35 years teaching over a million people how to hear God's voice. Took my weakest area and made it my ministry gift to the body of Christ. Please say, God can do that for me. God will do that for me if I say yes, Lord. Because, boy, the temptation is to look at our flesh and say, I'm limited. Well, of course you're limited. If you could perform Christianity through the limitations of your flesh, it wouldn't be Christianity. God doesn't intend that. The flesh profits nothing. Skip the flesh. We don't care what you can't do. We want to know what the anointing of the Spirit in you can do. Amen? So we get our eyes off our flesh, and we don't really care about our limitations. All right? So he's 75, no kids, tries hard to get his wife pregnant for the next year. How many kids at the end of age 76? No kids at the end of age 80, believing and acting in faith. How many kids? 10 years in, 85. How many kids? Okay, man, God, excuse me. You gave me a promise. I believed it for 10 years. I acted in faith, and nothing's happening. So I just want you to know I'm disgusted. Okay, I mean, there's going to be an attack going on in his mind. Can we go forward to PowerPoint? Because in his mind, there's going to be a warfare going on. And Satan is on the left side. He's going to give you accusative thoughts, lying thoughts, adversarial thoughts, condemning thoughts, trying to steal your faith, hope, and love. So here's what Satan is giving by way of spontaneous thoughts. Hey, Dumbo, you're not going to ever produce a child. And you know why? Because that was just a demon of pride telling you that you were going to be the father of many nations. And God's never going to do that. And even if God did plan on doing it, you're a low-down sinner. I mean, you got your wife sold into two different harems. Because how many feel that's kind of a bad sin? Yeah. Yeah, nobody. That's good. Okay, good. How many women feel that's a bad sin? Exactly. Okay. And the reason you did it is because you were so full of fear that the king was going to kill you to get your wife. You gave your wife to the king. King, you're not a man of faith. You're a man of fear. And I know that kind of junk is going through his mind because it goes through my mind. And, of course, the Holy Spirit's on the right side. He's giving you spontaneous flowing thoughts of comfort, truth, edification, teaching, giving abundant life. He says, Abram, look, God knows your frame. He knows your dust. He knows your weakness outside of him. Doesn't bother him. And when you blow it, his blood will atone for your sin. It's not a problem. It's a learning curve mistake. Just get up, press on, and it's fine. It's perfectly fine. If you believe the Holy Spirit is saying that, would you say amen? So then there's a warfare going on. And who are we going to listen to? Abram. All right, let's take a look. Let's go forward to PowerPoint. Chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Whose thoughts fill Abram's mind? Demonic negatives, Holy Ghost positives. Yet with respect to the promise of God, Abram did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith. Say that with me. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured what God had promised he was able to perform. You know, I'm really glad he could grow strong in faith. He didn't just start as a mighty man of faith, because I started as a mighty man of fear. I was afraid of my shadow. I was afraid of the Antichrist. I was afraid of the government. I was afraid of everything. And I have moved from there to a mighty man of faith. So, and I'm glad that God will start where we're at and take us to where he wants us. If you're glad for that, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. So, okay, the third sense of his spirit is filled. How about the fourth sense of his spirit? You want to turn to Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. We're going back to Genesis. We'll finish up in Genesis. Genesis chapter 17. If you want to stop at verse 1, you'll find out how old he is. He's 99. Only 24 years into this baby. If you believe 24 years to get a promise from God fulfilled is too long, please say too long. I've explained that to God and said, God, you know, you should shorten things up just a little bit. Because if he's not done doing it right, we can let him know how to do it right, don't you think? He says, Mark, why don't you just practice yes, Lord? Can we practice yes, Lord? I mean, it's not our timetable, it's his. You know, if it was my timetable, my voice would be healed this morning. I just want you to know that, okay? Chapter 17, verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram. Your name shall be what? Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. If you know what the name Abraham means, would you shout it out? Father of many nations. How many kids does he have by his wife at 99 years of age? None. Newcomer shows up in town and he introduces himself, says, hello, my name is Abraham. Hello, I'm healed of this throat problem. And the guy says, where? He says, oh, in here. How many know you look totally ridiculous? And if I was Abraham, I'd have said, God, tell you what, you get my wife pregnant and I will say, I am Abraham. God says, nope. How about if you say, I am the father of many nations before I get your wife pregnant? I say, no, that's a bad idea. It takes you forever to start anything. I could be confessing this for who knows how many years. God says, if you're not willing to say it, it's not going to happen. He said, I spoke the worlds into being. Part of creating anything is you say it before it's visible. And you saying it helps create it. I said, could you help me understand that? He said, yeah. It's like when you worked on construction in college, you'd have these 2x4 forms and you'd pour concrete in. Well, the 2x4 forms are the words I tell you to say. Say, I am Abraham. That's the words. And what pours in is the energy of your spirit that comes out with your breath. Because do you all know that spirit and breath is the same word? In the Greek and in the Hebrew. So when you speak, spirit energy, whatever you've been incubating within, comes out and creates what you tell it to create. So tell it to create this. I am Abraham. I am healed. Whatever you need, speak. And God will tell you when to say it and what to say. It's interesting to me, he didn't ask him to say it for 24 years. I said, why? Well, here's what I think is the answer to that. How many know that when you confess things that are not visible yet, the cynics will laugh? The natural man cannot understand the spirit, the things of the spirit, the Bible says, and they're going to mock. Personally, I hate being mocked. So I said, God, you know, so if I speak it and six people mock me out and I've only been holding the seed for 2 weeks, I could have an abortion and say, God, I can't handle the pressure. I'm out of here. So God doesn't have me confess it after 2 weeks. He says, look, I spoke the promise to you. I gave you the picture. I want you to ponder it, ponder it, ponder it, see it, ponder it, see it, ponder it, see it, ponder it, until it grows very, very, very large within you, and there's pulsating energy ready to pour out, and then I'm going to tell you what to say and how to say it. Say it this way. I am Abraham. I am healed. Whatever it is. And then if six people laugh at you, it won't make any difference because you've seen it for several weeks, months, or years, and you know it's reality, whether it's visible yet or not. If you follow that, say amen. I say, okay, I think I understand that. I poured enough concrete to understand how that works. Okay, so we got 4 senses of his spirit involved. Just one more sense, emotions to move him to action. Genesis chapter 17. Let's stop at verse 10 just for a moment. God is speaking. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. I said, wow, new instruction. You've never mentioned circumcision before. You're giving me new guidance as to what to do. So if you go to verse 23, at the end of verse 23, it says, on the very same day. Please say those words. Very same day that God spoke to him, he went ahead and had his family circumcised. Would you please say instant total obedience? And I have a question. Was Abram always instantly, totally obedient to the rhema word of God in his life? No, because God told him to leave Ur of Chaldees and leave his relatives, and he didn't leave them. He brought his relatives with him. Would you please say partial obedience? He began his faith walk in partial obedience, which means I can and you can also, because he's the father of faith. He's the pattern. And when God said to me, he said, Mark, we're going to saturate the world with a message of communion with God, which is one of the promises given to me. I said, I'm not sure I can believe for the world. He said, okay, well, then we'll saturate the nation with a message of communion with God. I said, okay, I think I can believe for the nation. Partial obedience. He was fine to meet me where I was at. Right now, I believe for the world. I've traveled 6 continents for 35 years. We have students from our university in 127 nations, 15,000 of them who've taken the course on hearing God's voice. Well over 1 million people have learned how to hear God's voice, tune to flowing thoughts, flowing pictures, write them out in their morning devotions, and live out of that. We've seeded the world, not saturated it. We started. Okay, so he's moved to instant total obedience. And one of the blocks that God had to remove in my life before I could be a mighty man of faith was this. I said, God, what if I confess what you've told me, which is we're going to saturate the world with the message of communion with God? What if I confess it till the day I die? And we haven't done that. We haven't saturated the world. The cynics around my casket will be laughing hilariously saying the young kid thought he was going to be used greatly by God, and look, he never accomplished what he spoke he was going to do. And I said, God, even though I'll be dead in the cow coffin, I'm going to be embarrassed. Because I really hate being laughed at. And because I'm going to look like a fool, and I hate looking like a fool. And God said, tell you what, Mark, if you die and we haven't saturated the world with the message of communion of God, what I'm going to do is put you in Hebrews chapter 11 as a hero in faith. Because how many know the people in Hebrews 11 died in faith, believing what God had said was going to happen, and it didn't even happen in their lifetime? Amen? Abram, when did God bless the world through Abram's seed? In his lifetime or after he died? After he died. At what event did God bless the world through Abram's seed? At Calvary, when Jesus died, his blood was shed, he was resurrected, and relationship was restored for all of us into the kingdom of God. That was 1,500 years after Abram died. I said, God, I don't want your promises to me to happen 1,500 years after I die. I prefer them to be within 15 minutes of the time that you speak them. He said, God said, Mark, who writes the rules? I said, well, philosophically you do, but I have a way to improve them. He said, Mark, I'm not really into philosophy. He said, Mark, would you just practice yes, Lord? Can we practice yes, Lord? Because either we say yes, Lord, or we get angry and bitter because God doesn't do it as quick as we think he ought to do it or in the way he ought to do it. If God had answered my prayer yesterday and early this morning, my voice would be totally, completely, it would be fully healed and I would have full volume today. Okay? I still believe him anyway. It doesn't make any difference. Okay? He's obviously got a purpose and a plan for this, and that's perfectly fine. Maybe if I was bellowing too loud, you wouldn't like me so much. So I'm not bellowing so loud today. I'm a little softer, you know? So maybe that was part of God's purpose to keep me a little bit softer today. And that's fine, okay? Because I can be pretty violent. I just want you to know that. The word Mark means strong defender, so I like to get out there and have a fist fight. Amen. Okay. So no fist fights this morning. I don't have a strong enough voice to fight, all right? So I'm just a little gentler today, all right? Let's move on to another PowerPoint if we can. So down in the bottom right corner box, we're going to go to Genesis 21. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Genesis 21. Find the promise fulfilled. Verse 1, the Lord took note for Sarah. As he said, the Lord did for Sarah as he promised. Say, as he promised. Say, promises work. And Sarah conceived. Say that. Sarah conceived. Isn't that nice? It actually works. She bore a son to Abraham in his old age, the appointed time which God had spoken. Wow. Please say appointed time. I sure wish his appointed time was my appointed time. All right. Verse 5. Abram was how old? 100. It only took 25 years to start this. Oh, please say, yes, Lord. I'm either going to say yes, Lord, or say I hate your approach because you take way too long to do anything. You're going to say one of the two, you know. So while they're waiting for God to pull this off, they have this thing called death of a vision, which is a section I skipped. And the reason I skip it is because it sounds painful. And since I hate pain, I've just crossed that verse, Genesis 16:2, out of my Bible. So it's not there anymore. So I don't have to experience that pain. Isn't that exciting? You don't think that's going to work, do you? It's still going to be there, right? Genesis 16:2. You want to go? They waited 10 years, 10 to 11 years, and have a committee meeting. Sarai says to Abram, now behold, the Lord's prevented me from having a child. How about if you go into my maid, you could have a child through her? And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. All right, I have a very sensitive question to ask. And if any man answers it wrong, you will not eat for several days. So be very careful what you say. Is it okay to listen to the voice of your wife? Yes, Lord. I like it. The correct answer is yes, as long as she's listening to the voice of God. Am I correct? it's the same as if I ask the question, is it okay to listen to my voice? It's the same answer. Yes, as long as I've listened to the voice of God. Because if I haven't heard from God and you ask me a question, you don't want to tell you? I have no idea. I don't know. Because, well, I know what I think, but you know what the Bible says, my thoughts are not his thoughts. So who cares what I think? And why would I want to share what I think since it's not what God thinks? Anyway, I'm just going to mess you up. So if I haven't journaled about it, heard from God, and you ask me a question, I'm going to simply say, I don't know, but I'd be glad to journal about it and tell you tomorrow what I get from God. I'm fine not knowing stuff. It doesn't bother me at all. Okay, I'm a grower, a learner. That's the way life is. All right, so yeah, it is okay to listen to your wife's voice and to your voice as long as you've heard from God. And if you haven't heard from God, you have nothing to say. Nothing to say. Because the flesh profits nothing. Okay, now my culture doesn't believe that. They say, self-actualize, think. God gave you a brain, you're supposed to think. I even kind of thought that was a scripture verse. I was pretty sure it was. I used to preach it. And God said, no, the verse is, lean not to your own understanding. I said, okay, whatever. Jesus said, I do nothing on my own initiative. I said, Jesus, you should watch me. I think on my own all the time. It's amazing. You should try it. Is it that Jesus couldn't have thought on his own, or he chose not to? Chose not to. So yeah, I can do stuff on my own. I can set my will to keep God's law. That's called religion. It has nothing to do with Christianity. If I want to be transformed, I'm transformed while I look. I look in the spirit realm, see what Jesus is doing, say, yes, Lord, do the same thing. That's Christianity, not setting my will to keep a law. All right? All right, so did we cover it all? I think we might have. Are we all done? We have a miracle, right? We got over death. Oh, no, we didn't. We didn't finish Genesis 16:2. Hey, did this committee meeting work out and produce a child? A male child? Yep. Did he grow up? And when he's 12 years of age, mature enough to produce a seed line, Abram is showing him off to God, saying, God, look what we produced. This is impressive. Take a look at the dialogue. It's Genesis 17, verse 18. Genesis 17, verse 18. Abram said to God, look, let Ishmael live before you. And God says, no. But Sarah, your wife's going to bear you a son. You're going to call his name Isaac. I said, what do you mean, no? God, you gave me a vision. I put my head into it. My wife put her head into it. We've thought about this. We've come up with a great plan. We got something cooking here. We put love, money, effort into this 12-year-old boy, and you're telling me no? What in the world do you want from me anyway? I'm angry. I'm mad. I might even just sit down and eat potato chips and try and stop trying to walk in the supernatural because I don't even understand the process. And some people will do that. Okay, and God says, well, here's the process. The process is I want to take a daily walk with you in the cool of day and speak to you day in and day out. I want you to hear my voice, live like my son lived, doing only what I say and only what I show you. I said, yeah, I think that was in the Bible, wasn't it? And that's why I believe that hearing God's voice and seeing vision is a center of life. In the center of an effective life. That's why I spent a year of my life learning to hear God's voice and see vision, because nobody could give me a decent answer. They said, oh, you just know that you know. I said, I don't know. Don't tell me I know, for crying out loud. I'll kick you too, you know? So I told you I was violent, didn't I? Yeah. So I spent a year, and God showed me, quiet yourself down, fix your eyes on Jesus, picture him right here next to you. King David did. I have set the Lord at my right hand. I set the Lord right there. I behold him. I behold the Lord. He's actually picturing him right there. I picture him right there too, all right? So I'm using the eyes of my heart. I'm picturing true spiritual reality, just like King David. Well, man, there was nobody teaching that. They weren't teaching the proper use of the eyes. They weren't teaching any use of the eyes of your heart other than to fix them on the Antichrist and be terrorized. And I thought, that's a sick use of the eyes of your heart. I don't think that's what Jesus did. He was pretty convinced that of the increase of his government, there'll be no end. Which means Satan's government will be decreasing without end. And the Bible said, fixing my eyes on Jesus. And so if I want to hear God's voice, quiet myself down, fix my eyes on Jesus, tune to flowing thoughts, and write them down. Just like John did in the book of Revelation. Just like all the prophets did. Simple as can be, but no one could even say those four things. Say them after me. Quiet yourself down. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Tune to flowing thoughts. And write them down. Well, man, by doing that, I can get a page from God every single morning, my morning devotions. Write out a whole page, take it to my wife, Patty. She said, yep, it's God. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every rhema is confirmed. And so Patty and a couple others will approve it, and I'm off and running with the voice of God, knowing it's the voice of God, because I use God's paradigm to establish truth, which is submission to three people. His paradigm was not the brilliance of Mark Berkler's theology. It was the hearts of three people affirming it's the voice of God. God. So that's the way I live my life, all right? So I think we're done. Let's go forward one more PowerPoint, if we can. So this, you know, if you want to go deeper in the voice of God, our website, it's cwgministries.org. cwgministries.org. And a lot of free stuff there and other resources. Here's some journaling that you can do this week in your morning devotional time to apply the sermon. Because if you don't apply the sermon, it's a bunch of hot air and a waste. So if you got a sheet of paper, want to write these down, this will give you a chance to actually be transformed by the message rather than just hear it. And I generally feel very strongly that we need to wrestle with a message for a while to get into our lives. So you could ask in your morning devotions, Lord, what are some of the dreams you've given to me? And have I given up on those dreams? Or am I holding them and pondering them and speaking them and acting them? That's what the questions are. Lord, remind me of the dreams. Have I given up, or am I holding them, looking at them, speaking them, acting them, and birthing them? That's what those questions are. And am I listening to what you're saying day by day, week by week, so we can fulfill the dream and the destiny you have for my life? Am I ceasing my own labors and simply doing what you're asking me to do? When the Lord said to me many, many years ago, he said, Mark, we're going to saturate the world with the message of the kingdom of God. I was pastoring a church of 120 in Arcade, New York, really small town south of Buffalo, New York. Right? And I said, wow, Lord, that's amazing. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do to saturate the world with the message of the kingdom of God? He said, love your wife. I said, well, yeah, I got that. I understand that. Well, to saturate the world. He said, yeah, I'd like you to love your wife. I said, yeah, I got that. But what do you want me to do to saturate the world? He said, love your wife. Now, the first year I journaled, he told me 50 times to love my wife. I guess he felt a really strong marriage would be a really nice foundation for a world-changing ministry. Because, you know, instead of loving Patty, I was judging her and saying, you know what, you'd be happier if you were more like me, you know? Because, you know, you should learn to talk, you know? And she said, I don't want to talk to anybody ever. I said, yeah, you know, if you're going to communicate the gospel, you know, talk. And she said, I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm pressuring her to be something what she wasn't, because she's a committed introvert. And God said, Mark, honor your wife. Honor the way I built her. It's fine. Just love her and honor her. And I said, fine, okay. So I finally decided to love and honor her. Patty said her marriage improved greatly when I learned to hear God's voice. So every year I ask God, hey, what are we doing this year? Because I've learned you take a year of your life, you focus on a topic, you get a breakthrough, and then you go to another topic for the next year. That's what I've done for 35 years. And so this January, I said, God, what are we doing this year to move the vision forward? He said, Mark, this year, you're going to learn to love marketing. I said, yuck, I don't think so. I said, I hate marketing. He said, that's why you're no good at it. He said, if you don't love an area, he said, you can't be anointed. Jesus, moved by compassion, healed. And the carrier wave for the healing anointing or any anointing of the Holy Spirit is compassion or love for the area. And if you don't love an area, you're not going to have any anointing in that area. And I said, well, that's why I'm no good then, because I don't love it. So I said, fine, I'm learning to love marketing. That's my new confession. And we spent the whole 10 months so far, and we've gone from $30,000 in debt with our ministry to $70,000 in balance in the black. Isn't that nice? Yeah, you can give the Lord a hand. That'd be fine. So I've learned the skill this year that I needed to learn to extend the ministry, okay? And so I'm saying to you, God's going to be telling you specific things every year, maybe every 6 months, every 3 months. Here's what I want you to focus on so you can take a step forward. And for me, I need to focus on it for a year to internalize it, because I don't learn things with by just hearing somebody preach. I have to say, I'm going to go wrestle with this baby, and I'm going to get it into my life, and I'm going to focus on it for me, it's a year. I think you could focus on something for 3 months and probably get it into your life if you have a good mentor ahead of you telling you the steps to take. Usually I don't have good mentors, so I'm wrestling to try to find what in the world is truth. When I ask people how to hear God's voice, they couldn't give me a decent answer. They said, oh, you just know that you know that you know. I said, well, that doesn't help at all. You know, and they gave me a lot of ridiculous answers that meant nothing. I can now say God's voice sounds like spontaneous thoughts that light upon your mind while your eyes are fixed on Jesus. And I can lead 100% of any group into hearing the voice of God within less than 30 minutes, all right? So you could ask these questions each morning of this week. And on Monday morning, you could say, Lord, what are your dreams and visions for my marriage? And for Tuesday, what are your dreams and visions for my finance? And on Wednesday, what are your dreams and visions for my health? For Thursday, what are your dreams and visions for my ministry? Just work your way through the different areas of your life until you get God's dream and vision for each one. Because we all have a vision. For your marriage, you have a vision. It's going to be over the top, going to fulfill your spouse. They're going to fulfill you. You're going to help bless each one in ministry. They're going to be totally satisfied. Or else you're going to have a vision of like, wow, this thing, I'm in this contract, don't like it, but I'm just going to hang in there because I'm committed, okay? Or the vision is this thing's heading for the dumpster. All right, and everybody has one of those three, something similar, one of those three visions for their marriage and for their finance. The finance could be, I'm going to have more than enough. I'm going to have just enough. I'm not going to have enough. There's no chance you don't have one of those three pictures. And concerning your health, I'm going to go to old age, you know, in vibrant health. I'm going to go into old age, just, you know, hoping I don't blow a gasket. I'm going to blow a gasket, I can tell, you know. So, I mean, there's no chance you don't have one of those three pictures. And how many know there's only one of those pictures that is the right picture? And the picture you hold, you generate life and you release a miracle in that area. Okay? All right, so that's it. We're done. Other than letting you affirm it, if you would like to say yes to this message and you would like to say, Lord, I'm going to give you a chance in a moment to stand up and but here's what we'd be saying. If you stand up and say this with me, we're going to say, Lord, I want to be a child of faith, and I'm willing to follow the steps of Abraham. I will learn to hear your voice. I will learn to see vision. Whatever it takes, I'm going to take the time, and I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to ponder what you say, speak what you say, act on what you say, and I'm going to avoid Ishmaelism, if at all possible, all right? If you're willing to do that, make that confession, stand to your feet, and I will lead us in a prayer of declaration this morning as we close this sermon out. Father, we thank you for the power of your word to instruct our lives. We thank you that in the Bible there are fathers that can model behavior for us and teach us how to live. We thank you for Abraham, who is the father of faith. And today we are saying we desire to be children of faith. Say, I desire to be a child of faith. And I will be like Abraham. I will learn to hear God's voice and see his vision. And then I will ponder that, speak that, act that, and wait in faith for God to fulfill the promise and release the miracle. And I will only do what God speaks. I set aside my own wisdom and my own ideas, and I will only receive his voice, his wisdom, his guidance, and his counsel for my life. I choose to be a child of faith. Now just lay your hand upon your heart and say, faith, arise. Faith, arise. Faith, arise. I receive the gift of faith. I receive the gift of faith. I receive the gift of faith. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a big hand, would you? Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you.